Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Okay, well, as Paul said, my name's Rebecca. It's a biblical name, that. Did you know that? Anybody know who Rebecca in the Bible was married to? Isaac, says Sue, because she's got a son called Isaac. Who in the house here has got a biblical name, a name that's also in the Bible? Yeah, good number. Lots of Pauls. Pauls, Johns, Sharon, the Rose of Sharon. Yes. Tamar, is that? Yes, come on. Any Habakkuks in the house? Anyone ever met anyone called Habakkuk? I'm interested. No, not yet, says Kwame. Well, if anybody's expecting, there you go. There's an idea for you. And if you do meet someone called Habakkuk, it's very likely that they're named after this prophet who we're looking at in the Old Testament. And if you want to find the book of Habakkuk in your Old Testament, it's right towards the end. The Minor Prophets is the last thing in the Old Testament, you can find it there, but lots of text is also going to come up on the screen. The Minor Prophets, there's 12 of them, end of the Old Testament. They're not minor in importance or necessarily in stature, although we don't have any surviving photographs of any of them, so not really sure, but minor in length. It's the length of the writing, and in fact, originally the 12 were all together in one book or one scroll, so there's the scroll of the 12 were all together. And they vary quite a lot, the Minor Prophets, in their focus or in their genre, if you like. So often what we get with the prophet is a prophecy, as you'd expect, God speaking to his people through the chosen prophet. This book is not quite like that. It's not even a collection of prophetic sayings from one prophet. It's more like a discourse, if you like, a to and fro, a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And we, by looking at it, it's almost like we're flies on the wall, getting to listen in. It made me think, I wonder if you've ever caught something really juicy by eavesdropping on a conversation. Probably wouldn't admit it if you had. I remember as a kid overhearing my parents saying things that I'm sure I shouldn't have been listening to. Eavesdropping can be quite interesting, can't it? On the tube the other day, actually, I was deliberately listening into a conversation because two guys were speaking French, and I was thinking, can I pick up anything that they're saying? But, you know, when French people speak at their normal speed, I don't have a hope of picking up anything at all. But I was eavesdropping to see if I could. Eavesdropping could possibly be construed as, you know, not quite the done thing if you're invading people's privacy. But in this case, we are allowed to eavesdrop. We're listening into this conversation because this little book will do what all of Scripture promises to do for us. You'll have to start me, Dave. It might get clicking once we've started. Thank you. Paul writes to Timothy in the New Testament, all Scripture, everything in here is God-breathed, breathed out by God, inspired by God, and therefore is useful to us for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're going to find something in this book that's going to teach us, equip us, help us. So we can listen in, we can earwig with impunity and in fact with eager anticipation, I hope. Now 2 weeks ago, Mick started this little series in Habakkuk by preaching the first in our series, and he talked, if you remember, about lament and waiting. Lamenting and waiting. Anybody remember that? If you missed any of these sermons, they are on our website for you to catch up. David, for the next slide, thanks. So we started here. This is the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, and this is Habakkuk speaking, and he says this, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked seem to hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So Habakkuk starts, if you remember, by bringing his pain to God. And that's, as we heard, what lament is. And we learn from Habakkuk, just as we do actually often from the Psalms, that pouring out our hearts to God is part of our privilege, also possibly an essential part, actually, of knowing God, of being one of his people, of being one of his children. And so, as we heard from Mick, if our hearts are breaking because of situations and circumstances around us, then we can cry out to God and tell him. You know, I had a message from a friend this week, actually, who said she had taken some time out to deeply lament about some of the public discourse in the UK this week, some of the racist attitudes that we've seen. And she said, I had to take some time out just to lament before God, cry out to him about this particular situation. If your hearts are breaking for injustice, then bring it to God. Maybe actually your heart is broken by things that have done or been done to you or happened to you. Storms of life, you know, the ravages of this life. We can tell him. And we can say to him, how long, God? How long must I wait? Why does it seem that you don't hear or you don't act? Why do I feel like sometimes you don't even care? And what we also learn from Habakkuk and his lament and his cry to God, he is most distressed, not by the injustice he sees in the world out there around him, but by the injustice he sees within his own people, Israel, a covenant people, a people of promise, a people chosen by God specially, who are called not only to be blessed by God, but to be a blessing. You know, right back at the beginning of the story, right back in Genesis, we read that when God called Abraham, he said these words, I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you, by you. And that promise, that call on the people of God is ours as well, people. So yes, Habakkuk's greatest grief is actually the injustice and the wickedness of the people of God. You'll see as you read the book, they've disobeyed God, and actually what we find is they're reaping the just rewards of that. Which is why, as we heard, God's reply to them is, I'm going to send a cruel and violent people to defeat Israel and take you into exile. I am raising up the Babylonians, God replied, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And I don't know, this seems to be a surprise to Habakkuk. It seems to be an offense to Habakkuk. It's not the answer he was hoping for. It's certainly not the answer he was expecting. He's cried out to God to do something in his day, to come, to revive his people, to have mercy, to bring about a renewal in the nation. But God then says, yeah, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And actually what we find is that God, way back in the time of Moses, had made this quite clear. He'd given a warning to his people. This is from Deuteronomy 28. It says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. God says, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, and he brought on it all the curses written in this book. So Habakkuk learns the Babylonians, this evil empire, are going to come as the instrument of God's judgment on his people, just as he had warned would happen. And Habakkuk, unsurprisingly, as we heard from Chris last week, is appalled at this idea, but he has enough wisdom and enough humility to know that after he has spoken, after he has lamented, after he has ranted and poured out his heart, he needs to listen. He needs to heed the word and the wisdom of God. You remember this? Beginning of chapter 2, Chris spoke from last week. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint, or as we heard, how the New American Standard Bible says, how he will reprove me or reprimand me. And that posture of retreating and saying, okay, God, I don't understand, but I'm here to listen, to try and hear you speak, to get your perspective. You know, it makes me think of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, which reminds us over and over again that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. So when you read the books of Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes, what we call the wisdom literature, they all tell us the same thing. In the search for real wisdom, remembering who God is, keeping him in his rightful place, remembering who we are, keeping us in our rightful place, is true wisdom. To rightly revere God on the throne, to keep our posture of surrender and obedience, which is what Habakkuk is trying to do, isn't he, as it retreats, to try and find God's wisdom. And even when we come to him with pain and confusion and lament, honestly pouring out our frustrations and our pain as a child to her father, still we can retain that understanding, that fear of the Lord, that reverence, that correct ordering in our hearts and our minds of who God is and who we are. And as we saw, Habakkuk goes to his metaphorical watchtower in order to get God's perspective, to listen to God and to wait and see what he would do. He exhibits that wisdom. How often do I exhibit that kind of wisdom? I'm sure that's what you're asking yourself as well. And we too, obviously, learn from this. We must actually learn to lament, to honestly grieve when it's appropriate, to grieve together when it's appropriate, all the while retaining that wisdom to be able to zoom out, as it were, to try and listen, to get God's view on things, to ask him to listen. And as we continue on in the story of Habakkuk's path through this little book, right at the end of chapter 2, we read these words, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Which leads into the final chapter where we are today, which is chapter 3 of Habakkuk. Chapter 3 is a psalm, which is basically just means a song or a poem. And it's Habakkuk's response to all that's gone before. And in it, we're not going to be able to look at the whole chapter, I don't have time, but do go away and read it. If you've not been reading it at home, do go and have a look. It's a psalm or a poem where Habakkuk chooses to rehearse and remember the faithfulness, the power, the acts of God. Both the acts of God in history, things that have happened in the history of his people, but also in kind of beautiful, poetic, metaphorical language. He chooses to remember the power and the faithfulness of God. That's bad timing. One of the most famous verses in this little book is this one: "The righteous shall live by faith." Or as some translations would have it, their faithfulness. This is the NLT just brings that out. The word is ambiguous. It could be both. I think it's helpful that it is both, actually. It's not one or the other. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter, the second letter to Corinth, we live by faith, not by sight. And this is the anchor, really, that Habakkuk is coming back to. He's not coming back to 2 Corinthians, because obviously that comes a lot later. It's written many hundreds of years later. But he comes back to that anchor. We live by faith, not by sight. The righteous, he says, live by faith and their faithfulness in God, not by understanding every circumstance, not by getting the timing we want for everything. It's like this anchor that he returns to, that we must constantly be returning to in our faith. And at the end of this psalm, at the end of this chapter, we get these famous words Habakkuk says, and this is how he ends. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So remember, Habakkuk's just been told that this awful event, this dreadful event is on the horizon, the judgment of his people, of God's people, by means of this evil, godless nation. But Habakkuk's final response is such a lesson for us. Remember, we started, all scripture is useful. Are we going to find this useful by taking on board this lesson from Habakkuk? And like so many times in the Psalms, we find the pouring out of the psalmist's grief and heart and lament and confusion, and then he turns. He turns to focus on the faithfulness of God, to the strength, actually, that comes to us when we keep God on the throne in our hearts and our minds. Amen? And it must make us ask ourselves, where does my confidence come from? Where does my joy come from? You know, my joy sometimes comes from a really good book or a really good glass of wine. Or, you know, that moment after a really long, tiring day when you get under the duvet? That's a joyous thing, isn't it? Or in the morning, a hot shower. Little things that really bring you joy. Just turn to your neighbor now and say a little thing that really brings you joy. Quickly. Right, that's enough joy. Stop. Oh, Paul thought I was going to say a cup of tea. I mean, a cup of tea in the morning, it also brings me joy. He wants me to say it because he wants a shout out, because he brings me tea in bed most mornings. As the kids would say, you're such a beg. He does bring me tea most mornings, and I'm very thankful for it because it is a source of joy in my life. As he is in every way. Enough. All right, enough for it. Yes, let's get on with this, says Sharon. Okay. All right, enough then. Okay, so God has made a world in which there are many joys for us, hasn't he? Big and small. Sometimes the small things give us so much joy. But actually what we see here in Habakkuk is that he has the ability to find joy and stability, rootedness, in God when it's not coming from anywhere else. It's not in his circumstances. It's really going wrong. And I want us to look quickly at three ways that we can experience this response, okay? Firstly, joy. He says, yet I will rejoice. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He comes to this conclusion, which is a product of a kind of a settled faith, a choice to reflect on God's goodness and to trust in his wisdom. It's all gone to pot, right? Around me, I can't see a single reason to be cheerful. Remember that song, Reasons to be Cheerful? Oh, one, two, three. Can't see a reason to look on the bright side. I'm not going to sing that one. Can't see a reason to accentuate the positive. He says, look around. Crops fail. Livestock are dead or they're taken. I don't know how we're going to survive. You might be thinking, I don't know how I'm going to survive this situation, this financial crisis. I can't see light at the end of the tunnel. And we don't negate those things or belittle those things. You know, Habakkuk is deeply feeling his situation. There is nothing in his circumstances which would suggest hope. But, he says, I will rejoice. I will be joyful. How? Because God is my Saviour. Because God is on the throne. And because for us, this is a biblical theme. It's throughout the whole of the Word of God. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world, says Jesus. And this truly gives us comfort both for the long game, the end. Okay, there's real comfort in knowing there is a day coming. Kwame read from Revelation this morning. Around the throne, worshipping God together, where peace and joy, the kingdom of God reign unchallenged. That day will come It gives us comfort for that long game, but it also gives us comfort here and now because Jesus has overcome. Because he showed us the power and the love of God. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, Mick said this little thing, and it really caught my attention. We see the compassion of God at the cross and the power of God at the resurrection. We're going to be celebrating Easter soon. And Jesus promised never to leave us. So his spirit is here. He is with us. Amen. To comfort us, yes, but to be present by his power as well, to heal, to rescue. And we're going to pray for those things later today. I believe God wants to meet people in their circumstances and change things. And that knowledge of God's faithfulness, of Jesus' promise, it gives us great comfort, doesn't it? And it can give us joy, I believe, even amidst the trials and the troubles. In the midst of the challenge, just as Habakkuk did, we can find joy in God because the ultimate good news is that he has already saved us. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's already saved us from futility, pointless lives, from sin, and from the final enemy, which is death. Amen? So it's not a frivolous joy that Habakkuk has. It's not driven by the weather or the harvest or the tea in bed. It's not driven by any of his circumstances. It's based on God who is his Savior. And the second thing we can learn from Habakkuk in his response is stability. The sovereign Lord is my strength, he says. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, enabling me to tread on the heights. It's kind of an odd metaphor. We'll look at it in a minute. But I wonder if you ever feel a bit weak and feeble, a bit swept around by the storms of life. You know, Habakkuk prayed, didn't he, for God to intervene. And God said, I'm intervening, but it's not what you think. And I imagine he must have felt shaken by that. You know, the thing about a deer's feet, here's a lesson for you, is at once strength and flexibility in its hooves. This is a quote. The hooves of a deer are specialized for their lifestyle. They're cloven, so they're in two parts, which helps distribute the weight and provides traction on uneven terrain. They're flexible. They're agile. They move quickly in one direction and another. Also, they're covered in a really tough keratinous material. So keratin, the stuff that nails are made of, and it helps protect the deer's feet from injury. So picture what Habakkuk is picturing. There's deer on this rocky terrain. They're running. See, deer running over this kind of terrain. They're climbing. They're standing firm. He's saying whatever the terrain, whatever you're going through, whatever the path in life, he says, God, you keep me firm. You keep me firm. And it reminds us of other scriptures like Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. It's not like he's going to go to sleep and you're going to fall. And this from Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. You know, I was at a conference over the weekend, a Christian conference, and we sang a song, and there was a refrain that says, rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. You know that song? And I'm a bit of a pedant. Any, like, grammar pedants or language pedants in the room? It's a cross to bear, isn't it? Apologies to the people who love us, because it's really annoying. But I get very picky about language often, and sometimes it's because it really, really matters. And so even this phrase, rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. And I've heard so many times people take this parable that Jesus told about building. What you're building on? You're building on the rock or you're building on the sand? Because if you build on the rock, you're going to be stable. You're going to stand like the deer on the heights. Okay, but what it's not is some kind of nebulous idea of standing on the rock of Jesus, building my life on Jesus. What Jesus actually said in that parable is he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And so I just feel really clearly that there's a challenge to us. If you don't read the Bible, if you have not found ways to get into the Bible, if you find it hard, inaccessible, if you don't read well, if there's something about it that's stopping you reading the Word of God, you've got to do something about that. I'd even encourage you to do something about that today. Send a message right now to your Connect Group leader or to someone else and say, I'm struggling with this, help me. Get me a reading plan. Send me something. Find me a record, you know, show me how to listen to the audio. Whatever it is, we need to know the words of God in order to be stable, in order to hear what he's saying. Amen? Amen. On any path, in any weather, the deer doesn't slip. And the third thing we can gain, and I know I'm going over some material from last week here on perspective, but I think this is the lesson of this little book. When we look at God as the source of joy and stability, even in difficult terrain, even in seasons of lament and confusion and pain, we can find a perspective that changes everything. I was trying to think of a good example of perspective, and I was reminded of Dr. Pimple Popper. Does anybody know about Dr. Pimple Popper? Yeah, there's a few admitting to it at least. Dr. Pimple Popper she's a doctor. She has a YouTube channel and an Instagram account and that. And basically, you can just watch people having enormous spots squeezed or lumps or really grim lumps excised from different parts of their body. I know, it's actually quite therapeutic, trust me. If you're a bit squeamish, don't go there. But this came to my mind because sometimes there's a little video on Instagram or on YouTube and there's like this enormous thing and there's all this pus coming out of it. And it's like, oh, that's massive. It's like so much. And then you realize the camera is so zoomed in. It's about this big. It's this tiny little thing on the temple of somebody's face. Perspective changes everything. What we must remember is that you see in part. I see in part, right? We don't see the whole. We see in part. God sees the whole. And this reminds me, we're going to look at Job in a sec. Do you believe that God knows better than you? Okay. Do you believe it? I believe God knows better than me. And I'm reminded of Job, who endured such incredible suffering and lamenting to God. He expressed this awful confusion and despair, really, because he suffered so much. And right at the end of the book of Job, God says to him, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. You know, Job came face to face with God and he got this fresh perspective because he realized he understood only in part and God knows everything. And I tell you why this is the best news. It's not because it kind of puts us in our place, takes us down a peg or two, only reminds us how small we are. It's because it reminds us of God's place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is on his throne. He is the creator. We are the created. He is the judge. He does have perfect vision. He does have perfect perspective. And you know, all through the minor prophets, you go and read them, we read that God is acting in history. He is doing stuff. And there's this promise of hope and restoration, but it hardly ever happens in the way or at the time that they expect or that they think it should. It makes it no less true. It makes it no less sure that God will do what he says he will do. And I think this is one of the major lessons from the minor prophets, friends. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, pray, let justice prevail, let righteousness be flow, let the poor and the oppressed find help and hope. Let peace reign. Let people flourish. That's the kingdom of God. And a mature faith, like Habakkuk's, it cries out for God to intervene. It still trusts God in his ways and his timing. And ultimately, it finds, you know, it really finds joy and stability and perspective. How? By living by faith in him. It's the only way. I don't know if anyone else has found a way. There is no other way. And I just want us to stop for a minute and say, what's God saying to you today? Just stop, ask yourself, what is God saying to me today? Does the band want to come back up? God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? Perhaps you have held in pain or confusion because you don't know. You don't know if you're allowed to express it. You don't know if you can do it safely. God is saying you are allowed to express that. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to be with you in your pain. Perhaps God is speaking to you about obedience, and you need to find out, work out a way to get into his word, to hear his words, to build your life on the rock. Or perhaps you feel really unstable, you know, not like the deer who can navigate and stay firm and stable on the heights. Maybe circumstances rock you in a way that you know is not right. Or maybe it's joy. Maybe it's joy you lack. And you never really understand when people say things, oh, it's the joy of the Lord is my strength. We even sang it earlier. It's from Nehemiah in the Bible. I'm going to respond in song. I think we'll pray. We're going to pray for people. I think we'll sing a little bit first and then we'll move on to that. But I want us to pray for people. Okay, if this is you, be listening. I want us to pray for people who are crying out to God for intervention. You want God to act, to heal you, to help you, to change a circumstance. He hears us. And we're going to pray as well for people who want to find their joy in God or who feel unstable and swept around by stuff and circumstance. But finally, I want us all to come now in response humbly to God, who is the final authority, who is the only one who is worthy of our worship and surrender. And we have to do that, folks, just surrender. We have to surrender to him, enthrone him. Maybe there's very specific ways in your heart or in your life where you know you've not done that, where you know there's not a right ordering of him and you. Maybe he's speaking to you about that now. Maybe it's faithlessness, but maybe it's sin. Maybe it's a lack of reverence. You need to put your heart straight. We're going to have an opportunity to come and pray for all those things in a little while, but right now the band are going to lead us in song.